17. Very familiar portion of scripture. And we'll be reading the first five verses. Eventually, we'll go through most of this chapter. Appreciate the time we had together with the churches there in Louisville yesterday. Brother Long hosted a good conference. We enjoyed the preaching and the fellowship, and appreciate Ron and Emma going with us to encourage us and to support us there as we preach to the folks in Louisville. Chapter 17, verse number 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the word, or with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I ask you to note how many times in this first portion of the 17th chapter of John, Jesus mentions the word glorify, glorify, glorify. We want to preach from this passage today, a message that we've entitled The Effectual Prayer of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of James, the 5th chapter, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I think it can be safely said that this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was effectual in the sense that it was brought about as he prayed. And that's what the effectual prayer means, that it has an effect. And the things that are voiced in the prayer, God responds to. And I believe this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is a special prayer. We find his prayers throughout the gospel records, but just in John, let's turn back quickly to chapter 11 of John and read just a few passages here. Verses 40 through 43 of John 11. Jesus saith unto her, this is Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Jesus prayed an effectual prayer, and God responded immediately. Then in chapter 12, we find another one of his prayers in John's gospel. I've limited it just to a couple of prayers in John. But in John chapter 12 and verse number 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You notice, so many times when Jesus prayed, there was always this word glorified attached to it. When he prayed in John 17, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In both of the prayers we read in John's Gospel, we see Jesus praying concerning Lazarus, dead and in the grave for 4 days. And the Lord prays, and God immediately responds to that prayer. And then in John 12, he prays again. There's other passages. I just chose these two because they're close to our text. But I want to preach from this portion of God's Word, and I don't think there's a better title for this prayer than the effectual prayer of Jesus Christ. One of the differences is his prayer in chapter 11 was responded to immediately, but the prayer that he offers here in chapter 17 is a long-term prayer. It's still being enacted out. God's still responding to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in this portion of his word. One thing stands out, as I said, in all of these, the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. Something we need to learn. I know we're all human. The Bible tells us he knows that we're just flesh. But most of our prayers are very selfish. We pray about our wants and our needs and our sicknesses and our everything that we need to pray about. But most of it is centered around us. What is Jesus? What is he concentrating? What is this, the emphasis of his prayer? Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. We need to learn to pray for the glory of God. Even in our needs, even in our sicknesses, even in the things that are so close upon us. Don't lose sight of our prayers being about the glory of God and for the glory of God. Ask God for the things that we need, that they might glorify him as he answers those prayers and supplies the needs that we have. That's the way Jesus prayed. Throughout this prayer in chapter 17, on the very eve of his betrayal, his trials, his ultimate crucifixion, he does not mention his own personal conditions. He doesn't talk about the fact that he's going to suffer more than any man has ever suffered. If you'll notice in verse number 9 of this text, he says, I pray for them. Another thing we need to learn about prayer. Sometimes we need to get our eyes too much off of ourselves and get our eyes on other people that are much more needy than we are. Yes, we have our needs, and sometimes they're very pressing. But Jesus said, I pray for them. When we think about this prayer and we read some of the things that are in it, his comfort, his ease, the fact that he's going to have to die isn't even alluded to here. He's praying for others. Now, believe me, he knows what's going to happen. He inspired David to write the 22nd Psalm, the very words that would be crying out shortly, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that was coming. He inspired Isaiah to write Isaiah 53. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I believe one of the things when he prayed later in the garden that really pressed upon him, caused him to sweat as it were great drops of blood, was the fact that he was going to become very acquainted with sin. Not his sin, but our sin. So at the very eve of his betrayal and his crucifixion, in contrast to most of our prayers, his mind was on others. I think we might be a little more effectually praying to God if we remember that when we pray. Get our mind off ourselves. I think you'll find out, even as a Christian, you'll have more peace. You'll have more assurance if you get your mind so much off yourself and get your mind on other people. And that's what he's doing. The hour has come, he says in verse 1. Many times we can read this in John's gospel. They tried to take him, but the Bible says his hour was not yet come. They couldn't take him. But now he prays and he says, Father, the hour is come. It's here. I know why I was sent here. I know what all the prophets said must be fulfilled. The hour is come. And he doesn't cry out in this particular prayer, spare me. Don't make me go through this. He prays that in the garden later when he's in such an agony. But he says, glorify thy son. That's a strange statement if you really stop and think about it. The hour has come. I must die, but I want you to glorify your son. I'm your son. I want you to glorify me that I might glorify you. He wasn't even praying that in a selfish way. Praying that God would glorify him, that he might glorify his heavenly Father. That's an effectual prayer. I believe that's a way to pray. Wasn't praying for his health. Wasn't praying for his wealth, which seems to be the subject of a lot of our prayers. He was praying for the spiritual needs of 10 men, would turn to 11 later. 10 men. Remember, Judas isn't here. There's only 10 of them. I guess there's 11. I left out Thomas. There's 11 men here. And he's praying for them. Not concerned about his health or what he's going to have to endure. But in verse number 6, I manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. He's praying about the men that the Father gave him. He had already said that back in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Not just the 12, not just the 11. And all those that would believe through their word, through their preaching. But I manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He's praying about the ones that the Heavenly Father gave to him. Now, how did he know that? How did he know that these were given to him by the Father? Well, I think he was there when their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't you? I think that's one of the reasons he called these particular men. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You gave them to me. He says that 7 times in this prayer. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There it is again. Glory, glory, glory. He's praying for the glory of God. Do we pray for the glory of God? When we pray for our nation, do we pray for the glory of God? Or do we pray for our own benefit and so we will stop having to worry about things? There's a difference. We need to pray for the glory of God. And we'll resign ourselves to what God sends our way. We'll stop wringing our hands and wondering what our grandkids are going to do and what our great-grandkids are going to do and how they're going to survive, how they're going to live. Pray for the glory of God, and God will take care of those things. As we look at these verses, verse 2, he says, as many as thou hast given me. Verse 6, the men thou gavest me. Verse 9, thou hast given me. Verse 11, those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, those whom have given me, I've kept. Verse 24, they also that thou hast given me. He keeps talking about those that the Father has given him. This prayer is pointed in one sense, but in verse number 20, you'll notice this, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's praying for us. His specific and instant prayer that he's concerned about the most is these 11 that he's chosen, because the Father had given them to him. He's been with them about 3.5 years. He's been teaching them. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their strengths. He knows their tendency to make bold boasts like Peter, though all forsake thee, I'll never forsake thee. He knows them. And he knows they need the Father to take care of them when he's gone. And he prays that in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Even that was to fulfill the scripture. 7 times in these verses, he makes reference to those that thou hast given me. He didn't talk about his effective preaching. He didn't talk about how he was so strong in bringing them to himself. He talked about how the Father gave them to him. That'll get your mind as a preacher off your ability to preach. And get your mind on God, who alone has the power to save people and to draw sinners to himself. When you look closely at verses 14 through 20, let's read these now. I've given them thy word. Them. Who are these them? Well, that's the 11 again. I've given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they're not of the world. All you have to do to gender the hate of this world is not be of the world. That's just the way it is. If God saves you by his grace, you're no longer of this world. And you're going to be hated. Sometimes openly, sometimes you won't even be aware of it, but it's still there. And in the time of trial, it will come out. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That prayer was for us too. We live in difficult times like they did. Brother Mike preached yesterday. Peter and John going up to the temple and the boldness that they had. This message was directed to those of us who are saved. Beloved, we need the boldness to not be afraid of the world and what they can do to us. We need to be bold because of Christ and his gospel, that we might glorify God and not be cowards in the face of people who can't do anything against us anyway. If they kill the body, what have they done? Helped us to graduate. Help us to ascend into a better place. We need to be bold for the Lord. And I know that it really convicted me. We're not as bold as we need to be with the gospel of the grace of God. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of what they'll think. We're afraid of what they'll say. But they weren't afraid of it because God gave them power because they were an answer to prayer. The Lord prayed that they'd be bold. And they were bold. Read verse 16. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. If you're saved, that means you, that means me. He didn't take us out of the world. He left us here. He purposely didn't take them out of the world. He had a work for them to do. And remember that one of them shortly would die, be beheaded by Herod, James, the one he loved and one he was very close to. The Lord let him be beheaded because it was for the glory of God. Verse 17, sanctify them through the truth, thy truth. Thy word is truth. That prayer has been answered for 2,000 years. God's been sanctifying his people with the word of God for 2,000 years since Jesus left this earth and left these 11 men as the foundation stones in his church. Of course, one also elected to take Judas's place. But he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. One of the men yesterday presented the tenets of the Baptist faith. And that was basically what he did in this whole sermon. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If it's God's word, beloved, it's truth. If it's the word of man, it's questionable. But if it's God's word, it's truth. That's why we need the word of God more and more in the day we're living. Not less and less. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's why Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, and that lame man had been lame from his mother's womb 40 years. Peter says, he was begging there at the gate of the temple. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. The Bible says he immediately leaped on his feet and he jumped and ran around. You know, even the Pharisees and Sadducees, all the power that they had over the Jewish people, couldn't refute that because he stood there with them. There he was standing with them. They knew that he was a man who sat at the gate and begged. And here he is on his feet, praising God and thanking God for his grace to raise him, though he'd been lame for 40 years. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. We're not of the world, beloved. Anytime you try to be a part of the world, you've just become a carnal Christian. You're acting like a baby. You've forgotten, as Peter says, you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sin. And when you get involved in the world and you let the world keep you out of the house of God, or you let the world do anything to keep you from doing what God has called you to do, you've become a carnal Christian, and the end of that is not good. It'll come. Sometimes the Lord is patient, but he'll deal with you. Verse 18, I just read. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He is the truth. He sanctified himself because he was the truth. And he sanctified himself, as we read here, for these men, that they might know the truth. They might be sanctified through the truth, and they were. They become the foundation stones in that first church. Still on this earth today. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. I thank God for this, don't you? Neither pray I for these alone. Now, his primary concern was these men. He was going to leave them. He had been with them for 3.5 years. He called them to be his disciples, to be his apostles. But he's going to have to leave them. He'd been warning them all through the chapters preceding this. In the Gospel of John, he was warning them, I must go away. But neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And I say to you today that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through their word. We believed how that Christ died for our sins. They were there. We believed how that he was buried. Some of those who were saved buried him. We believe through their word that he was raised from the dead. Some of them saw him. Randy said in devotion this morning, above 500 at one time saw him after he was risen from the dead. You doubt the resurrection? The world even would consider you a fool when there are 500 witnesses to say that he was raised from the dead. They saw him. We have believed through their word. I love all the New Testament, but don't you especially love the epistles of Peter? I do. I gain much from Peter's epistles. He would love the Lord, and yet he's such a representative of our old weak flesh, is he not? Oh, he would never deny the Lord, but he did. And he went up to Galatia, and he denied the faith in a sense, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face. So we can look at Peter and we can see ourselves and our weaknesses and our tendency to live in a carnal way rather than to be spiritual as we ought to. Yes, neither pray I for these alone, But now let's consider this thing about glory. Jesus Christ mentioned in verses 1 and 5, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Do you realize what he's saying when he says, glorify thy Son, that he's talking about being hung up without clothing before men, in shame, being spit upon and mocked and ridiculed and challenged to, if thou be the Son of God, come down, glorify thy Son. Even in that disgrace, the reason the Jews did not and would not accept Jesus Christ, they considered him a scandal. He was a scandal to the Jewish religion. He was born a Jew. He came in the lineage of Abraham and David. But he was ashamed to them because of the way he died. And yet Jesus said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's a heart, really, of prayer. When we have a need, can we please remember? It would do us well to remember. We need to pray for the glory of God. If we have a need, it's not wrong, he tells us. Knock and keep on knocking. But we need to knock and we need to ask and then we need to resign ourselves to the glory of God in this matter. Not to our good, not to our benefit, not so that we won't have any troubles. Jesus had a lot of trouble if his prayer was answered. That's what he talks about. For example, back in Matthew, let's see if we can find this passage in Matthew, when Jesus, at the Lord's Supper, as he was giving this to the men, and he was talking to them about his condition. I didn't mark it down, but I think you can find it. He says in verse 23 of Matthew 26, he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. That was a part of it too. Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Notice further, verse 31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. The book of Zechariah prophesied that. And that's exactly what happened. The passage I'm looking for, I still haven't found, where he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It's verse 38, the same chapter. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. When he was in the garden, when he prayed, in Luke 23, as it says, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Glorify me? He knows what's coming. The hour has come. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to fulfill Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. But he prays, glorify thy Son. Even so, Father, thy will be done. And yet he's praying for the glory of God. He mentions that again in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. To be restored to the same position he had before he came into the world. That's going to glorify God, and it's going to glorify Christ. He's going back to the place he was in. Again, we find this statement in one form or another seven times in this prayer. Seven times he makes reference to those that thou hast given me. Seven times he makes reference to it's all for the glory of God. For example, in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He keeps making reference. It's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. What about us? What's our thinking? Why do we pray? When we do pray, what is it about? We wait till we get in such an awful circumstance that we have no other resource, so we just pray. Or do we pray with the understanding that it's all for the glory of God? And I need to be concerned not so much about my selfishness, about my health or my necessities or the things that I'm into right now. Do we pray for the glory of God? We should. Jesus gave us the example. One of the other things that's prominent in this prayer over and over and over again is the word give or given. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. That should stagger your mind. Never been a person born or never will be a person born that Jesus Christ does not have power over. The flesh hates that, the world hates that, but it's the truth whether they like it or not. God, the Lord Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. The Father gave it to him. John chapter 5 told us that. He committed all judgment unto the Son. He has power over every human being. And he mentions it there. And he says that he should give, that he should give. That's given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see the word give, give, give? What does give indicate to us? Grace, grace, grace. One of the definitions of grace is unmerited favor, a giving of oneself or a giving of something that's undeserved. This word is found so many times, I finally lost count. I just couldn't count them all. Notice also in verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me, things you have given me are of thee. All the power that I've demonstrated in the miracles, all the words that I've spoken, such wise words. It was given to me of the Father. Further in verse 8, for I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. You see what I'm talking about? You read this prayer, and if you pay attention to what you're reading, you'll keep seeing this give, give, give. Further, verse 11, and now I'm no more in the world. These are in the world. And I come unto thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in the name, in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost. Verse 14, I've given them thy word. Do you think God is a giving God? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was a giving person? He gave and he gave and he gave of himself. Isaiah 53 tells us he hath borne all of our afflictions, all of our sorrows. He gave himself for our sins that he might bring us to God, the Bible says. Verse 22. The glory which thou gavest me, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I was surprised. I've read this prayer many times. But sometimes you read and you don't pay close attention to what you're reading. And yet, when you stop and consider it, these same words keep coming up. This prayer was a prayer of giving. He was giving himself. He was going to give his life. He was facing that. The hour has come. And he must give himself to those who come to capture him. They bound him with chains. They bound Samson with a cord. And what did he do with it? Well, he broke it like it was flax. You think the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't bind those chains? He didn't want to break those chains, bind those chains. You think he could break those chains? He didn't want to break them. He gave himself. When they came to him, he gave himself to them. He surrendered to them willingly. Jesus Christ gave and gave and gave, and he's still giving. Still giving himself to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through the things that we know personally as he comes into our midst. We were talking this morning. Salvation is by grace. We know that part. But did you ever read the rest of it carefully? Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not through eyesight. It's not through touch. It's not through feeling. It's not through any of the senses, except it's through faith. Him that cometh to God must believe in that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's faith. We can't see the things of God, but we believe them. We receive them. We act on them. That's the proof that we believe. We act on them. We give our lives in his work. We give our lives in his church. We give all that we can when we're living like we ought to. We give begrudgingly when we're living for ourselves. We give as little as we can and still feel good about it. But Jesus Christ gave his very best. The Father gave his very best. The best that God had was his Son. It was the best that he had. The gift of eternal life. I'm going to close by reading in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter number 1, in the back of your Bibles. This same Jesus that offered this prayer, this effectual prayer before he died. In 1 John, John describes him like this in verse 1 of 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now they heard him. Which we have seen, they had the privilege of seeing him. Which we have looked upon, they looked upon him, they saw him with their eyes. And our hands have handled, they touched him. Of the word of life. For the life was manifested. And we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, John 17:20 makes more sense. I pray not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, John tells us, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him, I handled him, and he's the word of life. I'll just read further. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, or these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Jesus prayed that we would believe the words of these men who were with him. And you must do that in order to be saved. They saw him, we can't. They handled him, we can't. They talk with him. He talked with them. We don't have that privilege. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. There's the giving again. It's a gift of God. Jesus is still giving himself. One other passage in John chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 5, same book. Verse number 11 of 1 John 5, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. There's the giving again. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's not complicated. It's direct. It's simplified here. Either you have the Son or you don't. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It must be by faith. You're not going to get some feeling. You're not going to get some sign from heaven. You're going to have to believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of his apostles. You have to believe the message. For God so loved the world that he gave. There it is again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't cloud it up. Don't confuse it. Keep it simple. He that hath the Son hath life. And you can only have the Son by faith. You can only understand God sent him for sinners, and you're a sinner. He gave his life for sinners, and you're a sinner. And if you believe on him, you have him, because it's by faith. That's our message. Tim, you come lead us to the hymn of invitation.